Today I'm going to be reading from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which by covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith Jehovah. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Jehovah. I will put my law in their inward parts, and in their heart will I write it, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know Jehovah, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Jehovah, for I will give their iniquity to their sin, give their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more.
It's a blessing to have young men working in the service of the Lord. It's an honor, it's a privilege, and it's something that should never be taken for granted. And for that, we are thankful for our young men that have participated in today's worship. If you're visiting with us, we do want to let you know you are indeed our honored guest, and we're thankful for you being here on this morning. We hope, pray, and trust that the things that are said will inform you about the will of God even further. And friends, this is what it's all about. The fundamentals of the faith is what we have been talking about for the last couple of sessions in which I have preached. And we're going to continue that in for the next few weeks as it relates to the fundamentals of the faith. One of the things we want to talk about today is the covenant that we're under. What covenant are we under? What agreement are we under today? We live in a time where people are religiously confused about what covenant they're under. Some believe that they're still under the Mosaic covenant, the Ten Commandments. And we can understand why they would conclude that based upon a casual reading. But when you study the Word of God carefully, you can see clearly that we're under a different covenant. And the covenant that we're under, we're going to be examining that today. We hope, pray, and trust that when we understand what covenant that we're under today, what agreement, what's binding on us today, it will help us to live according to the words of Jesus the Christ. So let's begin our study on this morning. When we consider how the Bible communicates through words. We understand that these words come forth from Almighty God. Three time periods that the Bible speaks of. Number one, it speaks of the patriarchal period. Number two, the Mosaic period. And number three, the Christian period, or the period of faith. But why is that important to us today? When we consider some things in order for us to look at and think about, all three of these systems were systems of morality. God has always wanted his people to be a moral people. God has always wanted people to be a moral people. The first time I said his people. The second time I said people. God has always wanted people and his people to be a people of morality, a standard of living. And friends, God is that standard of living. And we know that God is that standard of living because we see it through the pages of inspiration. Number one, and we're going to go through these rather swiftly because we want to get to Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34 here in a few minutes. Number one, we consider the patriarchal period. You can write that in your notes if you're taking notes. You'll find that in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Now, I don't have time to read all of these passages. We'll be here to about 12 o'clock and you won't be able to go eat. So we're going to be looking at some of these from a cursory perspective. In Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, there you'll find the law of the conscience, or moral law. The patriarchal system is that system in which God spoke to the fathers or to the tribal leaders, and the leaders were responsible for talking with their families. We see that very clearly in Acts chapter 3 and verse number 25 and verse 26. Now that's a very important passage for, we find Peter talking about the patriarch Abraham. But turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, we find the patriarchal system very clear here, because God was going to be speaking to Abraham and speaking through Abraham. And notice what the Bible here says. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch, talking about when Abraham offered a tithe to Melchizedek, all right? Now, Melchizedek was a priest. He was also a king. And Jesus would be after the order of Melchizedek. That's another subject all by itself. But even the patriarch, Abraham, gave the tenth of the spoils. The same language we find as relates to the patriarch, that system where God would speak to the fathers or the tribal leaders, and they would speak to their families. But also the Mosaic system, which most of us are familiar with. Put these in your notes. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Very clear passage that God was speaking to the children of Israel when he brought them up out of Egyptian bondage, and he was using the man Moses to do so. There's a very clear passage as it relates to who this law was for. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 147. And Psalm 147, a very obscure verse that we'll find here that will help us to understand even further what was that law for, or who was it for. Psalm 147, verse number 19 and 20. Notice what your Bible there says. Psalm 147, 19 and 20. He showeth his word unto Jacob, talking about Israel, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He has not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Here, he was only speaking with his people, Israel, and he did this through Moses. Put this in your notes. In Exodus chapter 20 through Exodus chapter 24 and verse number 8, we find that God had given Moses the Ten Commandment laws. He wrote it with his own finger on tablets of stone. And what Moses would do, he would take the blood of animals and he would sprinkle the stones, which are the covenants, and he would sprinkle the people, thus consecrating, thus bringing it all together, the people, the covenant, and God, bringing it all together. Jesus would glean from that in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28, when he was talking about the blood of the new covenant. And he said, this is my blood of the new covenant. Let me give you some things to consider when you consider the Mosaic system. It is also known as the law of Moses, Malachi 4 and verse number 4. It's called the law of the Lord. Now that's interesting that we find that in Luke chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. It was only for the nation of Israel, and this covenant was never meant, listen to this, never meant to govern Christians. Never. We live in a day where people, and friend, this is no new concept, that people believe that they live under the Mosaic law. We keep the Ten Commandment laws. Friends, the law was nailed to the cross, and there was a reason for that, and we'll get to that here in a few minutes. Friends, we need this information because we have friends and families who still believe that they're submitting themselves under the law to Moses, but that's not true. We're now looking at the Christian age, or better known as faith. Put in your Bibles, Galatians 3, verse 25. It's a good passage. All right, we was under the law. Paul said we was under the law, but when faith come, that's a very good passage there. But it's also when we consider this great covenant that we're under today that Jeremiah is going to be teaching us about here in a few minutes, it's also known as the ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verses 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Here you'll find these very powerful words. The second letter of Paul to the church at Corinth. And notice what your Bible there says. For if the ministration of the condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Now notice, My version may call it the ministration of the Spirit in verse number 8, the ministration of righteousness in verse number 8, the King James Version. The New King James Version calls it the ministry of the Spirit or the ministry of righteousness. Now, this is the new covenant that Christians, that really all men, are under today. So it's called the faith, it's called the ministry of righteousness, the ministry of the Spirit, but also called the new covenant. Think about it as Hebrews chapter 8. And in Hebrews chapter 8 is where we begin to make our transition from this introductory material to Jeremiah. In Hebrews chapter 8, friends, we notice something in verse number 13. Notice what the Hebrews writer has to say. In this, now this is after the quote from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, which we will be going back here in a few minutes. A new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth, meaning passing away, and has waxed old, is ready to vanish away. Now the very fact that he's saying that he has a new covenant and the first one was old suggests that this is a different covenant than the covenant that the people of God were under the first time. Now, let's turn our Bibles one more time to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 15, which is the next chapter over, and notice what your Bible says here about the Lord Jesus Christ. And for this cause, he, talking about Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that's the law of Moses, they which are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now, friends, when we consider the distinction that the Bible makes concerning the first testament and the second testament, or the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have to keep in mind that God had always had in his mind that there was going to be a new covenant. And there was a reason for it. Let's turn our Bibles to Jeremiah 31. So thankful for our dear brother Jaden reading that. He read it very well. We're thankful for his reading of the scriptures there. Here we'll see that God had something in mind as the children of Israel was going to be going into Babylonian captivity. God was going to be bringing them out of Babylonian captivity. Therefore, Jeremiah was told to buy a field in chapter 32. In buying that field, it was a field in the land or the tribe of Benjamin. God was going to be coming back there. The people of God was going to be worshiping God again, and God was going to be elevated and praised and honored and glorified. Yet God was going to be looking down the future for his people to be honoring him through his son, Jesus Christ, a new covenant. Notice what your Bible here says. And one thing that God was going to do, and friends, six I will statements we find in verse 31 through verse number 34, which tells us that this, all of this doing was God's doing. It wasn't man's doing. It wasn't Israel's doing. It wasn't Judah's doing. This was God's doing. Notice what your Bible says. Behold, their days are coming, or the days are coming, I'm sorry, says the Lord, when I will, this is future tense language, I will make a new covenant. You can put in your Bibles, Hebrews 8, verses 8 through 12 there, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. You remember in Exodus 14, verses 13 through verse number 30, where Moses told the children of Israel after the Egyptians were chasing after them in their horses and chariots, and the people of Israel got very afraid. And remember what Moses said in verse number 13 of Exodus 14, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God was going to be saving you and delivering you from your enemies, from the Egyptians. And this water was going to be parting. And when that water parted, the children of Israel was going to go across on dry land. And when they crossed over and the Pharaoh and his army was going to be chasing them, the water was going to cover them. Thus, God was destroying sin. He was destroying bondage. Here he says, I led you out of Egypt. my covenant, which they broke. When did they break the covenant of God? Deuteronomy 1, verses 29 through 35, but also Exodus 32. Remember when God brought them up out of the land of Egypt, and then they formed this golden calf. They're already committing idolatry. They're already saying, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. God was hot mad. He was angry. As a matter of fact, the Bible would say that he was hot, angry, wrathful. Notice what the Bible here says. Though I was a husband to them, saith the Lord, but this is the covenant, the agreement, the contract that I will, this is the second I will, make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will, future tense, put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Hold on. No longer will God be writing on the tablets of stone, Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 4, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse number 7. Now he's going to be writing it into the hearts of men. You remember when God's people, when he brought them up out of Egyptian bondage and he told them to circumcise the foreskin of their flesh and then they would know the Lord. But this was going to be different now. John 6 verses 44 through 45, under this new covenant now, we're going to learn about the Lord first and grow to love him first. And then we're going to honor him first. And then we're going to say, I want to submit to your will. That's a big difference. That's a different covenant. If we're under the old covenant, then as soon as a baby is born, especially a son, we need to circumcise the foreskin of his flesh. And then we teach him the ways of the Lord because he's already in the family of God. But that's not the case. The case that God has now is a totally different system, a totally different covenant, a totally different agreement. And this agreement requires one to learn about God first. And then when one is baptized, he is then circumcised of the heart, Colossians 2, verses 12 through 14. And now he's a new creature. Now he's a new one in Christ. Notice what he goes on to say. And I will write it on their hearts, and I will, this is the fourth I will, be their God. And they shall be my people. No more shall each man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. That's what we just finished talking about. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Literally, everybody is going to know the Lord who comes to the Lord. Everyone. You know, it was possible for a son to be circumcised the eighth day and grow up amongst the Jews and not know God. But in this case, in the case of the new covenant, the new testament, the new agreement, the only way that you can know God and be in his family, you have to be taught by God. And this is through his word. Notice what he goes on to say. The latter part of verse number 34. For I will, notice what God is going to do. This is the fifth one. I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins I will remember no more. Now, friends, you want to know the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant? It's right there in that little piece of the verse that we just read right there. God was going to truly offer the forgiveness of sins. You remember what the Bible teaches us? Let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10 and look at verses 1 through 4. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, notice what your Bible says here. For the law, having a shadow, talking about the law of Moses, of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices, which they, talking about those Jews, offered year by year, continually, make the comer, that's the one who was offering the sacrifice, thereunto mature, perfect, whole, complete, forgiven. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshiper, once purged, should have had no more consciousness of sin. No more conscience of sin, which means that when the individual offered their sacrifice for their sin to God, then their conscience should have been cleansed from dead works. But that was not the case. Notice verse number 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Why? For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It wasn't possible for all of those sacrifices that were being offered under that Mosaic system. It wasn't possible for their sins to be washed away. Why? Because God did not put in that covenant a provision for them to have their sins washed away. That covenant, Brother Pope Joy, was going to be coming to the in the future. But God was looking forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, Colossians 1:20, John 19:34. He was looking forward to that he may be able to wash away those sins under that first testament, that first covenant, because God always wanted people to have a relationship with him, and the only way that could happen truly was through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, let's stop and let's think about this. You consider those I will statements under that new covenant. And friends, those are powerful I will statements. The Hebrews writer, as we were just reading, was bringing the people's attention that those sacrifices under that Old Testament, it wasn't going to do the job. Now, let's think about this in a contextual setting. Let's contextualize this real quick. Why is he saying this to Hebrew Christians? These individuals who grew up Hebrew, they had obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've discussed this before. And what they were doing, friends, they were leaving Christianity. They had already had their sins washed away, and they were submitting themselves again under that Old Testament, that Old Covenant, the law of Moses, the law of the Lord, and that testament was nailed to the cross. So he's making this argument. He said, why are you going back to that when the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin? Look at Hebrews 9, look at verse number 14 and 15. I love quoting this passage. Matter of fact, let's start at verse 12, we go down to verse number 15. I love quoting these passages because they're clear cut. They tell us exactly what was in God's mind, and it teaches us that our sins are literally and actually forgiven. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, talking about Jesus, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctified, meaning it sets it apart, to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God. Remember, Jesus never sinned, neither was there guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 and 23. Purge your conscience from dead works, talking about that old law, to serve the living God. And for this cause, talking about Jesus, he is the mediator of the new covenant, the new testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Hold on. God had those who are under the Mosaic system in mind at the death of Christ. Isn't God a good God? God is so good that he would hear these individuals were making these sacrifices, and they had a consciousness of sin every year. And you know, when we sin against God today, we can say, Father, I've sinned. I'm sorry. I messed up. He says, I'm faithful and just to forgive you. 1 John 1 and verse number 7. And we don't have to think about what we did. Friends, that's beautiful. And they didn't have that. You know what that ought to do for us today? Everybody look at me if you can. You know what that ought to do for us? That ought to give us great joy. That ought to give us great joy that we don't have to go and find the best animal, the best bullock, the best sheep, the best whatever, and then offer it to God, cut his throat, wash the blood, and then give it to the priest. And no need of doing that, because Jesus is our high priest. Friends, we are blessed. Under this new covenant, we're blessed. And the reason why we're blessed is because of Hebrews 8 and verse number 6. We're blessed because of Hebrews 8 and verse number 6. Under this new covenant, notice what the Hebrews writer tells these brothers. But now have he, talking about Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, that's the New Testament, the New Covenant, the law of faith, which is established upon better promises. Hold on, what is this teaching me, and why do I care? I care because what Jesus did for us, he did it by giving us a new covenant, a better covenant, and he gave us better promises. Can you imagine offering sacrifices, knowing that they would just roll forward? We have never experienced that. Every time you ask God to forgive you, you don't even have to think about it. You know what the problem is with us sometimes? We ask God to forgive us, and we go back and revisit it. Think about that. Some of us truly don't believe that we're actually forgiven. If we did, when we tell God, I'm sorry because I've repented, truly turned from the sin, I can go and I can be like the Ethiopian treasure after he was baptized, go on my way rejoicing. Friends, it actually allows the burden to be lifted. This testament, talking about the old now, was fading away when it was given. Put this in your Bible. Put that in your Bible too. Because some folk believe that, well, this testament, it was meant to stay forever. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 8, verse 11, and verse number 13, the very time in which God gave it to Moses, it was already vanishing away. You know what? Here's a good illustration. The day in which your baby is born, they're already on their way to dying. That's interesting, right? That's how that old covenant was. We can have a newborn baby, all nice and real cuddly and smells real good. Nah, nah, nah. One day they're going to be looking old and decrepit like me. What? You don't like that. No. That's how that law was. But the law that we're under today, it was going to continue and will continue until Jesus Christ comes back. Powerful concept, friends, that God wants us to keep in mind. I got to press on. I spent too much time on that point. Point number two, the new covenant would be governed by Jesus, not Moses. Everybody must listen to Jesus, Matthew 7, verse 28 and 29. He has all authority. He spoke with all authority. God gave him that authority, Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. You remember when Jesus was raised from the dead in Matthew 28, 18? He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go. Jesus is the one in whom God is speaking through today, John 12, 48 and 49. Go to Hebrews 1. Look at verse 1 and 2. Brother Vonna, why are you in Hebrews all day? It's a good book. Matter of fact, it's a better book. Established upon better promises. With the better covenant. It's all about better, 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 better. Jesus is better than everybody and anybody in this book, Pope Joy. He's the better one. And friends, we are the better when we follow this better one. In Hebrews 1, starting in verse number 1 and 2, God who at sundry times, listen to this language, and in divers manners, different ways, spake in time past unto the Father by the prophets. Hath in these last days, friends, we're in the last days right now. And we've been in the last days since Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 44, Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 through 31. Friends, we're in the last days. Don't believe that mess from John Hagee in San Antonio and his son, Matthew Hagee. They're lying. No, we're in the last days now. No, we've been in the last days since the time in which the Spirit inspired those men to preach. We've been in the last days. I ain't taking that back. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the world. Who is Jesus? I'm sorry. Who is God speaking through today? He's speaking through his Son. He's speaking through Jesus. And this is why everybody has to listen to Jesus. In John 17, 2 and 3, Jesus in his prayer would say this, I thank thee, Father, that you have given me authority over all flesh. Is that in the Bible? That's in the Bible. You know what that means, friends? That everybody has to listen to Jesus. It doesn't matter if a person believes him or not. They're going to have to listen to Jesus. We can prove that with Philippians 2 and verse number 8. That every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everyone must listen to Jesus. Jesus is the one that has delivered this covenant to all nations to the obedience of faith, Romans 16 and verse 25. But what is this covenant called? That's interesting. This covenant is called different things in the scriptures. Number one, in James chapter 1 and verse 25, is called the perfect law of liberty. That's interesting. It's the perfect law of freedom. It's what liberates. If a person wants to be liberated from sin, Brother Cheek, they got to obey the gospel. They have to submit to this covenant that God has left us. But then turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21, and notice what your Bible there says as it relates to the law. And friends, make no mistake about it, we're under law. I know we have some who are saying that we're under grace, we're not under law. That's not true, because you can't have one without the other. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. But notice 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20 and 21. He says, unto the Jew I became as a Jew, that I may gain the Jews to them that are under the law. Talking about the law of Moses. As under the law, that I may gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Paul wanted to make sure that when he talked with people, that they understood that they were under law. Under what law? The law of Christ, Galatians 6 and verse 2. But notice Romans 8. Look at verse 1 and 2. Paul would make this very fine point. This is a very fine point that we got to get, friends. Paul understood that there was no condemnation to those who were in Christ Jesus, who walked not according to the flesh, talking about the law of Moses. That's that fine point right there. But after the Spirit. But what is the Spirit that he's talking about? For the law, I was listening to a brother just the other day. He was preaching on this particular verse, and he didn't deal with that word law. Shame on him. You can't misrepresent the word of God that way. He said, we're under the Spirit, and he just left it like that. No, notice what he said. For the law of the Spirit, that which belongs to the Spirit. What belongs to the Spirit according to this verse, friends? The law. What law? The instructions, Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. For the instructions of the Spirit, the covenant of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Talking about that law of Moses. Friends, we are under law. Romans 3 and verse 27, we're under the law of faith. Romans 7, 22 and 25, the law of God. But look at Galatians 5, 4. In Galatians 5, 4, it's called something else. This is a very powerful passage right here. And it is so true, just like every other passage. Paul, as he is talking to these Galatian brethren who were allowing these Judaizing teachers to come in and tell them that you need to be circumcised, you need to keep the law of Moses and keep the law of Christ. You can't keep both of them. Why? Because if you're guilty of one part, you're guilty of it all. Plus, Jesus nailed that law to the cross. He says, Christ is become of none effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you've fallen from what? Grace. What is this law called? It's called the law of Christ, the law of faith, the law of God, the law of the life of Spirit in Christ. It's also called grace. Friends, we are under grace today, and praise God that we're under grace. Thankful that we're under grace. But why a new covenant? Why a new testament? Wasn't the Old Testament good enough? Well, the Bible teaches us in Romans 7, 12, that it was nothing wrong with the law. It was good. Psalm 19, 7, it was perfect, converting the soul. There was nothing wrong with that law. But it wasn't God's final point. God was always looking forward to something. And praise be to God that it was pointing to Christ. Stay in the book of Galatians and look at chapter 3. Look at verse 24 and 25. Here we find the, matter of fact, go up to verse 19. Let me give you the purpose and then go down to verse number 24 and 25 as I just thought about this point. Notice verse 19. Wherefore then serve the law. Why was the law even added? It was added because of transgression, notice, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. You go back up to verse 15 and 16 of chapter 3, talk about that seed, is Christ. But drop down to verse 24. You look at verse 24 and 25. Wherefore the law, talking about the law of Moses, was our schoolmaster. One version says tutor. Notice what the purpose of the law was going to do, to bring us unto Christ in order that we might be justified, meaning declared right. How, Paul? By faith. Faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, now, what does this mean to me? Why should I care about this? This is what it means. That the purpose of the law of Moses, friends, was to bring us to the person of Jesus Christ, that everybody could have their sins washed away through this man, Jesus Christ, and actually get to the Father. Wow. Why are people trying to keep the old system? Why are they trying to keep a system that they were never under? The law of Moses was only to the Jews, the nation of the Jews. And friends, we have to get that, because if we don't, then we ourselves can misinterpret the scriptures. We can find ourselves under the patriarchal system, under the Mosaic system, and we find ourselves making application where God says, you don't have to make application there. But look at verse 25. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Friends, there is no clearer passage than that right there. You know what that teaches us? That we're not under the law of Moses. And truth be told, none of us have never been under the law of Moses. We will never be under the law of Moses. We are under the law to Christ, and we will always be under the law of Christ, whether a person submits to the law of Christ or not. But why a new covenant? Because Ephesians 2:14, it brought peace between us and God. The last thing that a man or a woman needs is hostility between them and God. It blotted out the old covenant, Colossians 2:14. The new covenant changed the law, Hebrews 7:11-14. But then notice verse 21 of Galatians 3. I believe, and this is just my personal belief in the studies that I've studied over the years, and I don't think I'm wrong in this, but it's just my opinion right here as it relates to what I'm thinking. Galatians 3:21 is the most powerful verse in Galatians. Why? Here it is. If the law, talking about the law of Moses, then, notice the language, against the promises of God? No, God forbid. He uses the strongest language in Greek. For if there had been a law, whether patriarchal system, whether it's the system of the conscience or the Mosaic system, given which could have given life. This is why I believe this is so powerful. Verily, righteousness should have been by the law. Paul, what are you saying? That the only way that we can have life, we have to have a new covenant. We have to have a new agreement. The law of Moses could not give life. If you're ever talking to your friends and they say, well, I live under the law of Moses. I'm like, well, why would you want to live under a law that could not give you life? That's a powerful point, friends. We cannot divorce ourselves from that. That's a powerful verse right there. As a matter of fact, it's ironclad. It's ironclad. We live under the best covenant that has ever been given to man. We live in a special time, friends. Amen. We live in a special time. And I believe as Christians, we ought to respond that way. In other words, this life, those in the book of Acts chapter 2 Remember how the gospel was going to go out, Acts 1 in verse number 8. It was going to go to Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And you remember in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 and following how the gospel was offered to those Jews. And the Bible teaches us in verse number 41 that 3,000 souls were added to the Lord's church. 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel. They received remission of sins. They received life. And in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 18, the Gentiles had received repentance unto life. What does that teach us? That this new covenant has actually given us something that we could have never gotten under the Mosaic system, never gotten under the patriarchal system. This system, Brother Dennis, has given us life. It has given us something to live for. Which means that when I sin against God, I can actually go to God and say, Father, I have sinned against you. I'm sorry. I've turned away. And the Bible teaches us that he is faithful and he is just to forgive, which means that he will not remember the things that I've done because he says my son's blood has taken care of that. Isn't that beautiful? You want to help take care of some of your depression? Really know you've been forgiven? Because really what causes a lot of people to go into these stressful situations in life, they don't believe that they have been forgiven. Now, I'm not making a blanket statement. Just talking about sin. I truly believe that when a person takes care of sin, everything else takes care of itself. I personally know how it is to sin against God and it be so egregious that my stomach knots up. And as soon as I take care of it properly, my stomach feels better. My conscience is clear. I can move forward knowing that God has forgiven me. Under that old covenant, that wasn't the case. It was a remembrance every year. Friends, we live under the best covenant ever. Thank God for Jesus Christ. And why a person want to submit themselves to the law of Moses, it just baffles me. But this great book, it teaches us that Jesus Christ, he's our propitiation. He's our mercy seat. He's that satisfaction to God for us. So I don't care what's going on in your life. God can help you. Because of this great covenant. It's a new covenant. It's a new agreement. Do you want to be a part of this new agreement? If you're not a child of God, maybe you've been part of denominationalism. You've been part of the worldly things of the world, the churches of the world. Friends, God in this new covenant has a church. And his church is called the Church of Christ. And this new covenant brought forth this church of Christ. Why did it bring this church of Christ? Because it is the church that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died for. And he didn't just die for the sins of the world, Romans 5 and verse number 8, but he died and purchased the church with his blood, Acts 20 and verse number 28. And those in his church, when they foul up and mess up and make mistakes, they can say, God, I'm sorry. He's faithful and just to forgive us because of the blood, 1 John 1 and verse number 7. And friends, I'll make this last point and I'm going to shut up. I said it before and I'll say it again. The blood that Jesus Christ shed on that cross, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, is of the same value of the church in which he purchased. The purchased possession is equal to the purchase price. That's how valuable we are. Friends, I don't know how you see yourself, but there's nothing arrogant about seeing yourself as valuable. God sees us as valuable. Act that way. Amen. Act that way. Why? The very fact that you're valuable, and one brother said this yesterday, we are outnumbered. Why? That which is usually outnumbered is usually that of great value. Isn't that powerful? And Christians are outnumbered. We've been bought by this great blood of Christ. All because of this covenant. Matthew 26:28. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. We want you to be a member of the church, of this blood-bought institution. And it's a powerful institution. Why? Because the covenant was pointing to the institution. The covenant was pointing to the house. The covenant was pointing to the church. And the covenant was pointing to the Christ. You can't have one without the other. This is like you trying to have Evelyn without Mike. It ain't gonna happen. You want her, you gotta have me too. Y'all looking funny. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? I hope you do. I hope you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Luke 3 and verse number 35. Do you believe, will you confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Will you be willing to repent of your sins? Will you turn away from sin and turn to Christ? The mediator of the new covenant, the intercessor of the new covenant? Will you do that? Will you be baptized in water for the remission of your sins and come in contact with the blood of Christ that you can have your conscience cleansed from dead works to serve the living God? Will you do that? Please? So you can have all your sins washed away. So you can live as a Christian under this new covenant. And you can go out and tell your friends, I don't submit to the law of Moses. I submit to Jesus. Why? Because God gave him that authority and I'm submitting to God, therefore I'm submitting to Jesus. Maybe a child of God and you've been submitting to Jesus and submitting to other things. Well, Solomon tried that. It didn't work. Jesus is the only one that we can submit to. And praise be to God for a Savior like him. And the more you get to know God, and the more you get to know his word, the more you appreciate him, the better your life will be. I promise you. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.